Morning, church. I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel 30. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest,
"Bring me the ephod."
Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord,
"Shall I pursue this raiding party? Would I overtake them?"
"Pursue them. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue."
David and the 600 men with him came to the Bezor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake and pressed figs and 2 cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. David asked him,
"Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?"
"I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Keratites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and we burnt Ziklag."
"Can you lead me down to this raiding party?"
"Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them."
He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men, who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his 2 wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back.
We have come, in actual fact, to the end of the series, I believe, anyway, on 1 Samuel. I never dreamt that when I started this series that it would actually be the last series that I preached here at Rock Christian Center. But it's come together in this sort of way. So we've been looking in the book of 1 Samuel of ordinary people, extraordinary God. We've been looking at how our extraordinary God uses and calls the most ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary plans and purposes. Last time we were looking at this same story, the beginning of this story, and we were looking at David facing a terrible disaster. Today, we're covering that same story, but we're looking at how God brought recovery and restoration of everything that was lost at Ziklag. So just to quickly recap, David and his mighty men are living in enemy territory in the city of Ziklag. On their return from the battlefield, they find the city has been destroyed by fire and that everything they owned and their wives and their families were gone. They grieve and they weep until they have no more strength left. David's mighty men then turn on David himself and are threatening to kill him because he's led them into this disastrous situation. But David, as we saw last time, David encouraged or strengthened himself in the Lord. So today we're looking at how God enabled David to recover all that had been lost, how God brought total restoration to David and his mighty men. And so we're looking at how David responded after he had encouraged himself in the Lord. What did David do next? Well, first of all, he inquired of the Lord. And this is probably the most important part of this story. In verse 7, it says, "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, 'Bring me the ephod.' And Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them and pursue them?' Came the answer back from the Lord, 'You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue.'" So David took time to seek God's guidance. He took time to seek God's direction. He took time to seek God's will. He took time to inquire of the Lord. Instead of panicking, instead of rushing to seek revenge, instead of reacting in anger because of all that had been destroyed, instead of making his own plans, we find David sought the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord for guidance. And we can learn so much from David here. Back in 1 Samuel 27:1, David hadn't consulted God. He hadn't asked God for guidance. He had reacted out of fear of King Saul. And he panicked himself into a foolish decision. He fled to Israel's enemies. He made his home in Ziklag in enemy territory. Now he and his men were facing the consequences of David's fear and panic. I want to ask you a question. It's a really important question. How often do you ask the Lord before you make decisions in your life? How often do you seek the Lord before you make decisions in your life? How often do you inquire of the Lord and what his will and plan and purpose is before you make decisions in your life? You know, if you are a real Christian, you should always ask. You should always seek the Lord for his guidance before you make significant decisions. I'm not talking about seeking the Lord as regards what clothes you should put on in the morning or what to eat for a meal. But, you know, when we are facing decisions about career, about homes, about where we're going to worship, all manner of different things, it's so important that we know what God's will and plan and purpose is, not just our own. You see, we need to seek his plan. We need to seek his purpose. We need to seek his presence in our decision-making process. Because the Bible tells us that our steps are ordered by ourselves. No. Our steps are ordered by the Lord. Not ourselves. He has plans and purposes for your life that you might never choose yourself, but he has the best plan. He has the best purpose. And you know, my prayer for our young people who will be going off to DTI is that they are able, by seeking the Lord, to fulfill their full potential in Christ. And you know, we cannot fulfill our full potential in Christ unless we're seeking him. Unless we're asking him, unless we are involving him in our decisions and our plans and our purposes. You know, many Christians get themselves in a terrible mess because they make major life decisions without consulting, inquiring, or seeking the Lord. You know, so much of my time as a pastor would have been saved if only some of the people I was pastoring had actually consulted the Lord before they made certain decisions. Whether it's who to get married to, whether it's where you live, whether it's the job and the career, whatever it may happen to be, people rush into making decisions and then come flying to people like myself and say, help, I'm in a terrible mess, you know. I went after what I wanted and now I'm wishing I wasn't. You know, it's so easy for the grass to be greener on the other side. Did you know that? You know, the amount of time I've spent with married people who want to be single again. And the amount of time I've spent with single people who want to be married. You know, it's incredible. But, you know, so often people have not sought the Lord. Our steps are ordered by the Lord. The danger is that many Christians, even Christians, can decide to do what they want, what they desire, what seems right to them, and then they wonder why their lives are in such a mess. So many Christians do the opposite of what we're told in Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The problem is so many of us as Christians, we go after the desires of our heart. Oh, he looks great, or she looks great. Or, oh, look at that lovely house. I think we'll buy that one. Doesn't matter where it is. Well, you know, that's what we want. Or, look at that wonderful car. I can't really afford it, but we'll go for it anyway. You know, whatever it may happen to be, we make these choices. We go after the desires of our heart. And then after we've got them and we've made the decision, we ask the Lord to delight in them. Oh, Lord, you must be so pleased I've got this. It doesn't work like that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In the New Testament, Jesus said the same thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't go after all those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but its end is the way of death and destruction. Praise the Lord. In chapter 30, David takes time to inquire of the Lord. He takes time to seek his will, to seek his guidance, to seek his direction. He asks the priest to bring the ephod. The ephod symbolized the presence and the guidance of God. And as David seeks the Lord answers with very clear guidance and a beautiful promise. The Lord says, pursue them, you will certainly overtake them, and succeed in the rescue. What a fantastic promise from God. David and his men could go out with confidence knowing that God has said that. You know, if you seek the Lord, he will guide you. It's not my promise. It's a promise of Scripture. If you seek the Lord, if you put him first, he will guide you. His plans and his purposes for your life are far greater than your small ambitions and desires. You know, you may be a young person, you may have great desires and ambitions, fantastic ambitions. You know, you want to be rich, you want to be famous, you want to, you know, you may even have great ambitions to do things for God. Well, that's great. But you know, I tell you, God's plans and purposes for you are greater. Far greater. You'll be greatly blessed if you follow God's guidance in your life. Well, that's been worked out in our own lives and in our own ministry as well. Secondly, David pursued the promise. So it tells us David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, the Lord answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. The result of David inquiring of the Lord was clear guidance from God, an assurance of success, and a wonderful promise of rescue. God's guidance, God's assurance, God's promise was totally transformational to David and his mighty men. One day, we read it in the story, one day they're exhausted, they're weeping and they're wailing because of the hopelessness of the situation. They've got no strength left even to stand up. They're threatening to kill David. But one sentence of guidance from God, One command from God, one assurance from God, one promise from God. And what happens to David and his mighty men? All of a sudden, they're on their feet. They're putting their armor on. They're ready for the battle. That's incredible. What was the difference? Because God has spoken and God had made promises. God had assured them of victory and a wonderful promise of rescue. Not only are they on their feet, not only are they putting their armor on, they're now ready to follow David, God's anointed leader, wherever he goes. They were wanting to kill him yesterday. I sometimes know what that feels like. And sometimes people want to kill you as a leader, and the next day they're thinking you're wonderful. Usually it's the other way around. One day they think you're wonderful, and the next day they want to kill you. But that's another thing. But, you know, because God has spoken, David now has confidence to lead, and they are prepared to follow him wherever he goes. Despair, hopelessness, grief, depression has gone. Just one word from the Lord changes everything. Just one command from the Lord changes everything. Just one promise from the Lord changes everything. And I'm using that song, that just one touch from the Lord changes everything. Well, I want to say to you here, it wasn't a touch from the Lord, it was a word from the Lord, it was a command from the Lord, it was a promise of the Lord, and it changed everything for David and his supposedly mighty men. David and his men didn't hang around. They didn't spend time contemplating. I wonder what the Lord means. Pursue them. What direction do we go in? You know, all those sorts of questions. He didn't hang around. He pursued the promises of God. If God has promised you new things, if God has promised to rescue and bring you restoration, be sure that you pursue the promises of God. The Bible is full of promises of God. Pursue them. Pursue them because God is faithful to his promises. Pursue the promises of God. How do you pursue the promises of God? I want to say to you, you pursue the promises of God from this chapter by obeying his commands and putting them into practice. Because pursue them is a command from God. It wasn't just sit around and wait. It was pursue them. They leave Ziklag. They pursue the raiders. And you know, leaving Ziklag was an act of faith. Because we know how the story ends, we know that they don't know where the raiders have gone. They don't know where they're going to end up. All they know is they've got to pursue them, and they've got to leave Ziklag in order to pursue them, because they can't pursue the promises of God and stay where they are. They needed to move on. They needed to pursue the promises of God. And when God leads and commands today, you still need obedience and faith. And I want to say to you, you don't usually know where you're going to end up. And I'm very grateful for that. If God, when he called me to serve him, had told me where I was going to end up, I think I would have been like Jonah and run the other way. You know, God doesn't give us lots of advance notice. He gives the strength for each day. He gives the guidance for each day. Just obey him and follow him. Live in faith, live in obedience, and follow and take those steps. And he will make the next step clear. David and his men continue to need God's guidance and God's direction. Because he's guided you in the past, you still need to go back to him and say, where next, Lord? What do you want me to do next, Lord? And David and his men needed that. They actively looked out for anything that would help guide them. Now, keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open to hear what God is saying to you. And sometimes he may speak to you through the most unusual ways and circumstances. Just be aware of that. Anything that would guide them and help them to the fulfillment of God's promise of recovery and restoration. Can I encourage you? Continue to pursue the promises of God in your life. Don't give up. Keep inquiring of the Lord. Keep your eyes and ears open to see how God may be guiding you. Look for open doors. Give a few doors a push and see where they open. Don't get mad with God if they don't, because you're really saying, I want to go this way. Be open to his sovereign will and plan and purpose, but be prepared to push those doors, doors of opportunity, doors of blessing. Keep obeying the Lord. Keep in step with the Spirit is what Paul writes. Keep in step with the Spirit. Serve God in the small things that he puts in your way in the present time, you know, because when you serve God in the small things, he begins to open up bigger opportunities. Now, it's a big, big problem in churches if people just want to be on the platform but aren't willing to serve. You get people like that. They want all the glory, but they don't want to be on the welcome team or, you know, serving the refreshments or picking up litter, doing a litter sweep before the service. They want the glory, but be faithful in the small things. Serve God in the small things. And that brings me to the third point. Little people matter. Little people matter. It tells us they found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. I gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, who do you belong to? Where do you come from? He said, I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and we burnt Ziklag. David asked him, can you lead me down to this raiding party? He said, swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them. And he led David down, and there they were, scattered all over the countryside, eating and drinking and reveling because of the great amount of plunder that had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. If you're pursuing the promises of God, it matters how you treat people along the way. Every person is made in the image of God. Every single person, the Bible tells us, is made in the image of God. And God can use the person you tend to despise. God can use the weak person. God can use the foreigner, the stranger, the widow, the fatherless, the child, the teenager, the old age pensioner, the addict, the prostitute, the person with special needs. He can use any of those people to speak right into your life. Isn't that incredible? It's absolutely incredible. He can use any of those people, and he frequently does use those people to help you fulfill the promises of God in your life and ministry. Don't despise little people. Value them. They are so precious. They're so precious. David and his men could so easily have ignored the Egyptian slave who worshipped other gods. He was sick. He was a foreigner. He worshipped other gods. He was sick. He was starving. He was abandoned. Surely it was a waste of their resources, their precious resources, to feed him, give him water and food. David's men were on a mission. Why bother with him? You know, God's promised, we're going this way. Forget everyone else. But as Christians, it always matters how we treat little people. You will not be able to pursue the promises of God in your life if you despise and mistreat the weak, the vulnerable, the stranger, the widow, the orphan, the fatherless. Why? Because the Bible tells us, God's word says that God is the God of the poor, the weak, the vulnerable, the stranger, the downtrodden, the foreigner and the alien. Time and time again, the prophets warned God's people of his coming judgment on them as a nation. Why? Because they've been disobedient? Yeah. But because of their injustice and cruelty against the weak, the powerless, and the vulnerable. If you don't believe me, read the prophets. David and his men show kindness and compassion to this dying foreign slave. They had no idea that he would become their vital sat-nav. Isn't it wonderful nowadays? You know, you can just stick a postcode in a sat-nav and this voice tells you how to get to your destination. You know, when I was a boy, you had to have maps. You had to stop on your journey to look at the map to find out where you were. If you came to a big city like Sheffield, you used to have what was called an A to Z. Do you remember those older folk? You know, A to Z. And, you know, you'd try and find you where you were in the A to Z. And then you say, well, I've got to do that second left and then first right. So you do the second left and the first right. And then you have to stop again. Get out the A to Z and see, well, I need to go left. And then, you know, it's amazing. Nowadays, we have sat navs that tell us where to go. And we can even choose the voice. You know, if it gets really annoying, you can just change the person who tells you where to go. Well, you know, this Egyptian, he may have had a foreign accent, by the way, but never mind. You know, he became the vital sat nav for David and his mighty men. He was the one who guided them to recovery and restoration of their families, possessions, flocks, and herds. God used this little person to guide them as a sat-nav to the fulfillment of everything God had promised. Amazing. If you're seeking God's guidance, if you're pursuing the promises of God, be ready for God to guide you in the strangest ways through the most unlikely people. Never overlook or despise the day of small things or the importance of small people. If you're a little person this morning, which in reality we all are, every single one of us, we're all little people. Doesn't matter how important our job is, doesn't matter what titles we may have, we are all little people. Be mightily encouraged in the Lord, because God can use you to have a far greater significance and impact than you could ever imagine. This Egyptian slave could never have imagined that he could be the one that God used to help fulfill his promises for the whole nation of Israel. Incredible, isn't it? Absolutely incredible that God used him. You know, if God could use that Egyptian slave who was starving and hadn't drunk anything for 3 days, God can certainly use you. He can use you for greater purposes than you've ever dreamt or imagined. Isn't that incredible? Incredible. God can use you and little me to have a massive impact for him and his kingdom in your family, in your church, in your neighborhood, in your city, even in your nation, even in the whole world. Praise God. And that's my prayer for some of our children and young people, that they would have an influence for the kingdom of God right across this nation, not just in this city, but right across this nation and across the world for Jesus Christ. Amen? We need mighty men and women of God who are led and guided by the little people in life. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." And I love the fact that Jesus chose 12 disciples, fishermen. When it gets to the book of Acts, the learned religious leaders say they were grammatoi idioti. They were ungrammatical idiots. How come did these ungrammatical idiots manage to begin to turn the world upside down for Jesus? Because God uses ordinary people. God uses little people. Move on quickly. Fourthly, courageous confidence. David fought them from dusk until evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. Because God has promised something, it doesn't mean to say that fulfillment will come easily. Do you realize that? It doesn't mean to say there won't be a real battle, that it won't be stressful, that you won't need great courage. We know that David and his 400 men are already exhausted. We know that because 200 of the men were too exhausted to carry on to cross over the valley. They had to be left behind to look after the supplies. So 400 exhausted men who have been weeping and all the rest of it that's been going on at Ziklag are facing a vast army. And this vast army, yes, they may be drunk and disorderly because they're celebrating all their victories, but they were facing overwhelming numbers of fighting men. The Bible tells us, do you notice some of the things that almost a side mention are really important? Because the Bible tells us that none of them got away except, how many? 400 young men on camels. I mean, they got a Ferrari each. And they got away. So, hang on, that's 400 young men, fit, able, with camels, which David and his mighty men didn't have. They're the ones who got away. And everyone else was killed by David and his 400 exhausted people. You know, they were just the remnants. And the battle lasted all night and all the next day. 24 hours of continuous fighting without any sleep or break. Who said the Christian life was easy? Who said that when God makes promises, you know, everything's easy after that? No, it's not. No, it's not. How did 400 exhausted men keep on battling until they won? Because their confidence was in God's prophetic promise. They would certainly overtake them and they would succeed in the rescue. Is the Christian life an exhausting battle for you at present? Because it can be. Do you seem as a Christian to be under attack from every side? Are you feeling overwhelmed by the enemy? God says the battle of life may be tough and challenging and exhausting, but keep encouraging yourself in the Lord. Remember the promises of God. Have courageous confidence in Jesus and all that he has done and promised for you. And then finally and briefly, we come to the final part, recovery and restoration. Verse 18 and 19, David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David bought everything back. So David recovered everything that had been stolen. See God's attention to detail. Nothing, absolutely nothing was missing. That's a miracle, isn't it? Presumably they were getting drunk on everyone else's wine and all the other cities they conquered, not on Ziklag's. Nothing, absolutely nothing was missing. He bought back, David bought back everything back. And more, because he bought the plunder back from the other cities as well. You see, God doesn't just give you what you've lost. He gives you more. He gives you more than you've already lost. That's his blessing. That's his blessing. He's the God of restoration. He's the God of recovery. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten is a wonderful promise in Joel 2:25. Praise God. And we long to see that, you know, the grieving, the battle, the courage, the blood and the sweat and the tears were all worth it because God's promise of recovery and restoration was fully fulfilled. You know, and it would have been so easy, even justified, for David to claim the victory, wouldn't it? To claim the glory, to claim the honor for himself. He was the victorious warrior who had led them to recover and rescue everything they'd lost and even more. Surely David should be honored. Surely there should be a statue like Nelson's Column, you know, on Trafalgar Square with David's statue there. You know, he had led the nation and the mighty men on this incredible victory. But David knew that it was not he or his mighty men who won the victory. God had given them the victory. In verse 23, which we didn't read, David tells his men, "The Lord has given us everything we have recovered." Wasn't saying, "Look what I've done. Look what I've achieved. Look what our men have achieved." It said, "The Lord has given everything we have recovered. He is the one who has restored our families and possessions back to us. It is the Lord," says David, "who has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us." Let us, here in Rock Christian Center, always give the glory and honor and praise and worship to the Lord for the victories in our lives, for the fulfillment of God's promises in our lives. May we never claim the glory for ourselves, folks. It is the Lord who has done it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And I want to say to you at the end of this series, it is the Lord who has done it here in Rock Christian Center, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Yeah, I may have a retirement celebration, and yes, we may see all that God has done, and it's incredible what God has done, taking his tiny little church and developing and growing it into the church it is today. But it is the Lord who's done it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so we give the praise and we give the worship and the glory to God, not to man, not to me, not to us. It is the Lord who's done us. And it's a privilege, isn't it, to be used by God in small and big ways to bring about his plans and his purposes for this church, this community, this city, etc. So in summary, David inquired of the Lord. He pursued the promises of God. Little people like the Egyptian slave matter. David and his men had courageous confidence in the promises of God. The Lord brought them recovery and restoration for all that was lost. Let's stand, shall we? Father God, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would help each one of us to seek you. To seek you first. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Lord, to see you adding onto our lives the things that we may have chased after in our lives. Lord, we thank and we praise you. Lord, that as we inquire of you, Lord, that you speak to us. Speak, you Lord, for your servant is listening. Lord, may that be our attitude. As we face the decisions of life, Lord, help us to inquire of the Lord. Help us to pursue the promises of God in our lives. Lord, help us always to treat little people around us with honor and respect and with love. Lord, help us to have courageous confidence as we move forward in faith towards the promises of God. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God of recovery and restoration of, Lord, what we may have lost in our lives. Lord, that you are the God who restores the years the locusts have eaten for the glory of your name, Lord, for the extension of your kingdom. So come, Lord Jesus, move amongst us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.